I'm Danny. This new year, I think, is going to be incredible. There's new resolutions, new goals when we come into a new year, and maybe if you're super spiritual, you get that word, right? Here's my word for the year. And people get these things that God gives them. It's the new. It's I'm going to finally start going to the gym. I'm finally going to start, not being so angry when I'm driving or whatever your thing is. But I believe that this year, the one we're headed into, is going to be one of the most spiritually trying but emotionally fulfilling and physically tiring seasons. Make no mistake, church, we are headed into a new season. Everything's new. It's important to know which spiritual season you're heading into, and I believe that we were in kind of a winter where we couldn't quite see what God was doing as a church, but now he's going to start to allow us to plant seeds, to till that soil, and it's hard work to cultivate soil. I've never cultivated soil, but I know that it is hard work. And so where there was once this barren or maybe desolate frozenness, now we have a chance to do all these things, and it's going to be hard work, but if we want to see the growth that we want to see, we have to do that, and then we'll have a chance to reap that harvest in fall, and the harvest is white now. Don't hear me wrong, church, but I believe even more so as we begin to plant, there will be something new on the horizon. Today, I come with a disclaimer before my message begins. This disclaimer is that if you have not been convicted, if God has not said to you, give me something, there's something in you that he wants to take. I believe for a lot of you, this day is going to be a day of freedom, because you're finally going to be able to release that thing you've been holding on to. If you've not been convicted, I don't believe that you've opened yourself up to what God wants to do in you today. And this isn't a harsh word. This, you'll see. We'll get there. It's brought in love. Just maybe not what the world classifies as love, but it's brought in love. And hopefully by the end of this, you'll know exactly what I mean. Why don't you turn in your Bibles or open your phone and flip to Mark 10. We're going to start in verse 17 to 22. And this is about a rich man, not a poor man, not a medium wealthy man, a rich man. I'll give you one more second, because I want you to read it. It's important to read the word. It doesn't matter how you read the word, it just matters that you read the word. So Mark 10, we're going to start in verse 17. It says, as Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus asked. Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not also cheat anyone. Honor your mother and your father. Teacher, the man replied, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young. Looking at him, Jesus felt genuine love for him. There's still one thing you haven't done, he told him. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. So we have this man coming and seeking this person that he's heard about. He has a burning need, a burning question, something that he needs that answer to. And so the first thing is that he goes to the right person. He goes to the right person. He calls him good teacher. This is actually the right attitude. If we look, he says, teacher, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young. He addresses him as good teacher. This is almost like good sir or highly esteemed gentleman, something like that. Good sir. He was looking for an answer to this question. And while it has spiritual implications, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He was actually wanting an earthly answer. So what he wanted to hear was different than what Jesus would give to him. He asked the right question. He says, what must I do? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, most religions point to what must I do, including the Jewish religion. It is, I do A, B, or C, and that equals my ticket into heaven. Not so with Christianity. Christianity is a done relationship. It isn't a wanting religion. It is, I have done what I need to do, Jesus says, and you do not need to do something to inherit what I have freely given you as a gift. So, goodness and salvation, like I'm talking about, they don't come from our efforts, but they're the gift of God. So he asks this question, what must I do? And Jesus responds with commandments. He says, you know the commandments. You must not murder, you must not commit adultery. Now, these are the last six commandments, and the first have to do with our relationship with God, but the last has to do with our relationship with others. And so it's in this way that he focuses the attention, first of all, off of himself as an earthly being, says, God is only good. You came to the right person, not with that right attitude. God is only good. And now we're talking about, you're good with God, but are you good with people? Okay? Are you earthly doing the right thing, even if you're doing spiritually the right thing? Now, in verse 21, it says, looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. And this is because Jesus, in a way, probably would have related with him. Jesus was young. This guy was also young. Jesus was a ruler. This man was a ruler, clearly in different ways. But he ruled. Rich. Rich young man. Jesus was rich beyond measure. So in this way, I'm sure Jesus could relate to this man. But even more so, he knew this man's heart. And he felt this love for him because he was close. He was close to knowing the answer. He asked the right question. He sought the right person. And he gives him this answer. He says, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor. And then you'll have treasure in heaven, not on earth. Then come and follow me. So he gets the right answer. He gets the right answer from the right question to the right person. And I think we can relate to that sometimes. We ask the right questions to the right person, and we receive that answer, and it's what we do with that answer that truly matters. And so how does this man respond? He says nothing. His face fell. He went away sad because he had a lot. He had many possessions. So he goes off. Maybe he's asking for a second opinion from someone else that will tell him, it's okay. You don't need to do all this. You can do it on your own strength. You don't need to give up everything. Maybe one that's easily digestible. Maybe that we can take to heart a little bit easier. Well, you only have to do this much. Or Jesus will make you feel this good if you just give him your life without giving him your whole life. Just maybe your attention for the moment. So he goes off. But either way, he's keeping the one thing. He's keeping his God. Now, I can imagine at this moment being a disciple and thinking, Jesus, this guy's got money. He's got cash. We are poor. We barely have enough to make ends meet. You let this man go. You scared him away. He has so much to give. We have just but a meager amount of funds. Imagine what we could do. Think of Judas. He was the treasurer. Judas would have been, I'm sure, not very happy to let this man go. He would have brought that great wealth. But accepted at the time, even still right now, was just give as you're able. Only give as you can. Just give a little. And there's nothing wrong with, yes, giving as you're able. But God called us to give so much more. And I'm talking more about than just money now. God calls us to give our whole lives, all in. He says to give all, as in with nothing left. But God, I don't know if I'm ready to give you all. But God, I don't know if I can survive. I don't know. I'm scared. And so the tendency is to keep what we know that we have and survive off the little that we truly do have. And the thing is that money for him was what the Father was for Jesus. It became the center of his identity, the one thing he would not give up. That one thing, the center. And many of us find it hard enough to give something so valued like our money because it's so scarce. Because it is. Even for eternal life. Is it worth it? I think today there's three idols that this culture has, not only us, but this culture has, that's comfort. Because we want to be comfortable. That's why I said one of the things is we get uncomfortable. We give away our comfort for the sake of what Jesus wants to do. Control. There's so much need for control, especially for people who've had that control ripped away. And it's not bad to want some control. But let me tell you, you get a lot more freedom from living in Christ under submission to him than you do by trying to hold on to everything. Control. And then security. I want security. I want to be secure in my this, that, and the other. I want to be secure. I just don't want anything bad to happen. I just want everything to be safe. I want my money to be safe. I want my family to be safe. And God says, have you given everything to me? Because for this man, that was the last step. Let's keep going. Mark 10:23. It says, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard is it for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven? This amazed them. Because again, that wasn't the culture they were living in. But Jesus said again, dear children, it is very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Crazy. Crazy to me. So you bring up this camel analogy now. The camel was the biggest animal in the area. It's kind of like the biggest animal that I could think of right now would be like a whale, like a big, huge whale. And so imagine these people hearing it for the first time. They go, a camel fitting through something so small. God is making a great statement. Jesus is making a great statement that salvation only comes as a gift. It's only going to come as a gift. You can't work your way in. You can't say, I will give you this or that. And that's why it's hard for a rich person to enter that kingdom, because they can trust in something that is not him. They can find security in something that's not him. They can find comfort in something that's not him. And they can find control in something that is not him. Money becomes a very easy idol for us, this culture. And it doesn't matter what generation you're from, it becomes an idol. So he's asking, what must I do? Work-based. God says, submit to me. Submit to my rule for your whole life. Now, as you hear me, don't dumb this down, because it'll be so easy for you to say, well, are you sure, Danny? Are you sure Jesus said all and nothing left? Are you sure that I can't keep just this one aspect of my life for myself? He says, no, don't dumb it down. It's a radical command. Take it for what it is. We today are rich. Maybe it might not feel like it, but we are rich in this place today. Most of us can afford a roof over our head. We can afford to eat. We can afford all these things. There are people who are less fortunate than us. Don't convince yourself that you're an onlooker in this scenario. Put yourself in that rich young ruler's place. What is your idol? What is that thing that God is calling you to give up? We try and justify ourselves. Do not make it less radical than it is, because it is radical. It is a wild command that Jesus is giving right now. Now, I've also, in prep for this, I also have never heard this, but apparently there's this tradition where in Jerusalem, there was this gate, and it's called the Eye of the Needle. And that that eye of the needle gate, in order for a camel to go through it, it would have to get on its knees to go through. Now, I say tradition because there's not a concrete source that says, yes, 100%. This was there, and this is what Jesus was referring to. In fact, in my study, I actually found that more likely than not, he is not referencing that gate whatsoever. More accurately, he is saying, I am envisioning a camel going through the eye of an actual needle, and that is the view that I want you to have. Not in the application of going through a low gate where as long as we are humble, as long as we are just, we give as we're able, as long as we're humble, then we'll be okay. It'll be okay if we're rich. It'll be okay if we keep on holding on to that one thing. There's another tradition that says the camel is actually just a term for rope, and they mistranslated it. It's not a rope, as though a rope is somehow going to go easier through the eye of a needle. It's still going to be pretty hard, but it's not as radical as a camel going through the eye of a needle. Listen to this. This is C.S. Lewis. He says, all things, even a camel's journey through a needle's eye are possible. It's true. But picture how the camel feels, squeezed out in one bloody thread from tail to snout. That's a graphic picture. But this is the picture that Jesus is painting. It's a radical command. Let's keep going. 10:26. The disciples were astounded. Then who in the world can be saved? If that is the radical word that you are telling me right now, Jesus, who on earth can possibly be saved? If this is the bar. Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it is impossible, but not with God. Everything is possible with God. And then Peter began to speak up and he says, well, we've given everything to follow you. Of course, Peter's that one. He's bold like that. And Jesus says, yes. And I assure you that everyone who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake and for the good news will receive now in return 100 times as many houses. 100 times as many houses? Brothers, sisters, mothers, children's property, along with persecution. And in the world to come, that person will have eternal life. But many who are the greatest now will be the least important then, and those who seem the least important now will be the greatest then. He's trying to say that in our reverence for Jesus, in our reverence for God, our zealous attempts at obedience, they're just not enough. It's radical trust and submission. We want to serve God on our own terms, in our own way, on our own strength, and even in our own ideals. And what he's saying is, who can deny themselves completely? Who can give up all their rights? Who can sell all that they have? Who can sell all that they have? I wonder, maybe think about this for a minute. If you had nothing, could you trust on the person across the aisle to take care of you? If you were destitute, lost everything, Job situation, would the people across the aisle take care of you? And would you take care of them? Because that's what God is calling us to take care of one another, to love each other just as much as we love him. I think we can doubt that. We can doubt that we'll have those brothers and sisters to watch over us, and partly because maybe we don't watch over others as we should. We have to give up. We have to give up that quest for security. We have to give up that quest for comfort. We have to give up that quest for control. And I ask you now to give up that quest for all these things, to stop holding on to that one thing, or maybe two or three. Doesn't matter how many things it is. I ask you to give up that quest out of love, just as Jesus did to me first. It always goes through the speaker first. Just as Jesus did to that man, he now asks you. Love always challenges others for their own good, no matter the taste in your mouth. So please don't take this as, I am high and mighty and I already have it all figured out and you guys better get on the level that I'm at, because trust me, I am following Jesus just one step at a time like all of you are. That's it. It's giving up something. One commentator says this, our mushier love for someone like this would have demanded far less, only 10% perhaps. We would have offered him the correct things to do, write Congress, boycott this, maybe join that organization, contribute to the cause. In the end, our approach would have left him with a fatal disease, but we would have felt more comfortable about it and then called it love. This is what Jesus calls us to. And then he says, I will reward you as you give up. So I'm not giving up nothing for nothing. I'm giving up everything for everything. A reward is anything beyond what we can imagine. It's he himself, Christ himself, who gives himself away to you 100-fold, 1,000-fold, so that you may have what you think that you lack. If you're lacking mothers, he will give you that love and security. If he if you are lacking fathers, then he will give you that father figure himself. If you're lacking fellowship, the brothers and sisters, then he himself will be that fellowship for you. If you are lacking property, that safety, then he will be that property for you, so that no matter where you go, even though you have no place to lay your head, he will be the one who protects you. Give up everything, because you will receive in him 1,000,000 times, 1,000 times, whatever. So much more. So much more. Because we get to share in who he is. He's a good, good father. He's a good God. The funny thing is that persecution's in here. this isn't an easy word, I know. Our reward is to share in all that Jesus has. As royal priests, as children of God, we get to share in the inheritance. And one aspect of that inheritance is suffering. We get to suffer with him. It's a reward. It's a blessing. But we don't think of it that way. Culture has caused us to be callous to the demands of God, the righteous and holy demands of God. So we can go to the right person. We can ask those right questions and even get the right answers. But are we going to give the right response? My heart for you today is in Matthew 16. It says, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wants to be my follower, anyone, you must give up your own way, take up your own cross, and then follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your own soul? The gospel is always about giving up power, control, security, wealth, my own way, my own preferences, everything. That's why the question was, if you could save one thing, what's that one thing? What are you holding on to? It's always about giving up power, pouring out resources. Tim Keller says the center of Christianity is always migrating away from power and wealth and towards Christ himself. Jesus says to that young ruler, I want you to imagine life without money, where all you have is me. Am I really enough? Do you truly believe the person who has Jesus plus nothing actually has everything? That's the question that Jesus puts before this man. This is the same question that he's put before you now. How will you respond? I believe that if we're going to sow those seeds, if we're going to go into our springtime season triumphantly and not beaten down, we have to give up everything. And we will see that reward 1,000,000-fold, Jesus says. We will see it. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. You might become rich not in property, in prosperity, but in him. If you only have him, is that enough? Wow, what a hard word. So, would you put the question up, Alex? My question for you today is very personal. It's, what do you want me to give up, God? For me, I'll go first because I want you to also go. For me, it's my hope and dream in the future that I have planned. It's my want. It's my ideas that God will bless all these things, that I will be the hero of the story when in fact I'm a vessel. That's all I am. Truly, I say to you, unless you give up everything, you will never see the fullness that Jesus is. So through me, that's what I'm giving up. I have to give up on all these things that I want, all the things that I hope to see, and say instead, God, what do you want from my life? What do you want to do through me? If I lost everything, would that be okay? Whether it's possessions, it's family, mothers, brothers, fathers, sisters, everything. My hopes and dreams for the future. It's, what do you want me to give up, God? It's your personal cry. Why don't you pray with me? God, we cannot do this. It's impossible. So help us do what is impossible. Help us, God, to do what is only possible through you. Help us to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Help us to see heaven on earth. Like Brian prayed during worship, Holy Spirit, pour out your power onto us. We want to see more. We want to do more. We want to see people saved. We want to see people set free. We want to see people know who you are. And that calls for radical change. It calls for a radical transformation. And we cannot do that. So Holy Spirit, would you work in us first and say, I will empty myself. I will give up everything that I have if only I can see you move. God, that is our cry. That is our cry today. If only we can see you move. We are humble before you, Almighty King of Kings. You are powerful and glorious. Today, help us to see what you want. Help us to see inside of us that thing that has taken your place, that idol, whether it's anything. Convict us, God. I can't do it. I can list a million things, but you pierce us through your word. Show us that one thing, and then give us courage so that we can share it with one another, so that we can encourage one another, so that we can truly be changed and not just say we are changed. Help us, God. That's our cry. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Be courageous today. That's what I have for you. What do you want to give up? Why don't you turn around with those people that you got uncomfortable with? Get a little bit more comfortable. And there's always going to be a level of reservedness in these groups, but be courageous, be bold. Say, this is what I've been holding on to. We're not going to judge you. That's not who we are. We're here to encourage each other, to equip each other, to do the good work that Jesus has called us to do. So why don't you turn around in your groups right now and go first.